All right, now that you're seated, stand up as we normally do. A little exercise, got to keep y'all limber. The head can only contain as much as the seat can endure. On the evening of that first day, what's the first day of the week? See, Sunday is, all right? If you look at your calendar, you find out that Sunday is the beginning of the week, not Monday. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And when that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you forgive them, if you don't, they're not forgiven." Now Thomas, everybody say Thomas. Now you have to know who Thomas is, who is called, everybody say Didymus. Do you know what the word Didymus means? Twin. Some of you are going to see your twin brother today, all right? The problem with Thomas was the guy that always looked on the dark side. You ever anybody that's always on the dark side? He was the Eeyore of the Bible. That's who he was. And you remember one time Jesus was with them and he said, "Let's go back into a certain place." And they all said, "No, Lord, don't go back there. Last time we were there, they tried to stone us." And Jesus said, "No, we're going to go back." And it was Thomas that said, "Okay, let's all go back that we can die with him." Always looking on the dark side. And so it just so happened that this first Sunday, he wasn't there. How many know you can miss church and miss a lot sometimes? He wasn't at church service. And the Bible says that, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit. Everybody say habit. You know, missing fellowship can become a habit. Where and next thing you know, it's been a month and then it gets more and more, you just lose. And so he, for some reason, he was busy that first Sunday after Easter. And he says, the first Sunday before Easter. He says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." So the other disciples told him, "Man, you should have been at church. Man, you cannot believe what took place." And he says, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands." Now, how many know he'd been with these guys for 3.5 years. He saw miracle after miracle. He knows they're not liars. And yet he looks at them and says, "I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into..." Yeah, we got a brand new microphone. I ordered her up. All right, let's see if I can still go. I'm still good here? Still good here? All right, let's try it. And he said, a week later. Here we are, the Sunday after Easter. All right? This is the first Sunday after Easter. And they all were in the house, and Thomas said, "I better go to church. I better go to church this Sunday." And Thomas was with them, and though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood and said, "Peace be with you." And guess who he pinpoints out? How many know the Lord can hear you talking even when you're not in church? Just thought I helped. Remember the old drunk? The pastor said, "You know, you better not drink." I said, "Shh, don't tell the Lord. He knows everything, right?" Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand." He knew everything Thomas had said. Put your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas jumping ditches. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Who's he talking to? Me and you. Come on, somebody. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about the Sunday after Easter. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, open our understanding, teach us of your ways, just thrill our hearts again, Lord. Warm our hearts as you did the two on the road to Emmaus. Warm our hearts, Lord, with the truth and the word of God. We love you. Sustain us. Feed us, great shepherd, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Come on. All right, you can be seated. Go ahead and play our video. Here's a video. Having not seen, yet you believe. Watch this little short video we got.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Great. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes. I do trust you. I'm going to fall
back.
Woo!
Okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted. All right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay. I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Oh, Jesus, you really caught me. I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did.
Oh, that was great.
That was great.
You're ready for level two.
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby. Woo!
Whoa.
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
All right, having not seen, yet believe. Everybody say, having not seen, yet believe. See, Thomas only believed what he saw forward. Let's talk about that. You know, one of the hardest things in life is to still keep believing when you don't see anything. And especially when you don't see anything for a long time. You lose hope. I've talked to so many people sometimes, says, Pastor, I prayed for so-and-so for so many years, but, you know, I've just stopped praying for them because I've not seen anything happen. The word hope means a confident expectation. I believe Easter, for me, every year is a time when hope is restored. Because Easter is that impossible situation when nothing could have changed. All the odds were stacked against him ever rising from the dead. If you can imagine, there probably was never a more hopeless group of people than those disciples. They did not know that he was going to rise again. He had told them repeatedly, but the Bible says their minds were darkened. So they weren't sitting there for 3 days saying, boy, only three more, another day, two more days, another hour. They weren't waiting on that. They didn't grasp it. In fact, the Romans, I mean, the Jewish leaders who had crucified him had gone, well, Lucian, had gone, and they literally came to the place where they knew it. Give me a lapel. I mean, I'm going to cut this thing. One, two. Yeah, can you imagine? They did not believe that the Lord would rise from the dead. But the Jewish leaders did because they went to Pilate and said, can we have a guard? Because we remember. The disciples didn't, but they did. We remember when he was alive that he said in 3 days he would rise again. The disciples didn't remember that. And so they were sitting there. They were literally hopeless. One of the keys about life is when you lose your faith, you lose hope. Look what Isaiah 57 says. You wearied yourself by such going about, but you would not say, though, it is hopeless. You found renewal of your strength, and so you did not faint. One of the keys about always keeping hope is that thing we say a lot of times, as long as there's life, there's hope. But you know what science has found out? They found out as long as there is hope, there is life. They did an experiment one time at Duke University. They took rats and they drowned them. That's what they did. And they watched, they put these rats in a tub and they watched how long those rats would swim. And I think the average time was about 17 minutes and those rats drowned. They then, after that experiment, put rats in there. Right before they drowned, they would rescue the rat and leave it out for a few days and put it back in. You know what they found out how long a rat would last with when they did that? It would last 36 hours. From 17 minutes to 36 hours. They found out as long as there is hope, there is life. You know, I read the story of a Jewish survivor of Holocaust. And he talked about, he said, you know what I learned about being a prisoner of war? He said, those that made it and those that didn't make it, the difference between them was hope. He said, because some days, he said, we would get up and there would be someone in our bunks or in our barracks and they would not get up. It was like they lost their hope. They lost their will to live. And he said, when that happened, we knew they were dead. And within the day or two, they died. And he said, I told you, he said, he was speaking to this group of Jewish people. And he said, you know what? He said, I've never spoken to you before, but I've given this speech thousands of times because he says, when I was in prison, he said, the thing that kept me alive was you, knowing one day I would stand before you and I would give the speech that I'm giving right now. See, hope, listen, life does, as long as there's life, there's not hope. As long as there is hope, there is life. And the Bible said the disciples were at that place. And one of the amazing stories I love to read in the Bible is a story about the disciples in a situation that they gave up hope. They had been ministering many months now with the Lord, and the Lord gave them authority to cast out devils, heal the sick, and do all this. But the Bible says there came up a situation one time when literally they could not see any results. And so instead of keeping on and believing God and not giving up hope, when you read about it in the Bible, literally they gave up hope. And let's read about it in Mark chapter 9. When they came to the other disciples, Jesus now had taken three of them, Peter, James, and John. They'd gone up to a high mountain. That's when he was transfigured. When they came back down from the mountain, suddenly they saw a huge crowd around the rest of the disciples and the other nine disciples. It says, when they came, Jesus and the other three, to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Now, notice where the disciples were now. They were in an argument with the teachers of the law. All right, that's where they were. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him in the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation. Now notice this. One of the most sternest rebukes that Jesus ever gives is in this situation. When you read it, you kind of wonder, who is he talking to? Is he rebuking his disciples? Is he rebuking the crowd, the teachers of the law, the father? Who is he speaking to? And watch what he says. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? How many thinks he's a little perturbed? Do you think he's a little perturbed? I ask you a question. What did you say? What did I say? Okay. I'll trade you in if you don't answer my questions. How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him to the fire or water to kill him. Now notice his father's response. You can imagine raising a child like that. All you that's raised children, think about a life like this. That you're dealing, you've got a little boy, and he is being tormented by a demonic spirit. And there's nights when every night you heard a bump, you rose up quick. When you're sitting there on trying to take a little time off, you got to keep your eyes on him because next thing you know, he's rolled over into the fire. You've got to rescue him. You go by the Jordan, and next thing you know, he's under his over his head in the Jordan River. He said, thrown him in the fire or the water, and he had no doubts about what the intent of the Spirit was. It was to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus is perturbed. I mean, he is perturbed. And he's already said the other part. And then he looks at this father and the father says, if you can do anything. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father, he doesn't get offended. He said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never, and listen, notice this, never enter him again. He said, not only did he cast him out, he said, here's the other command. You can never enter this little boy again. When Jesus, he said, enter him again. He said, the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he stood up. And Jesus had gone indoors. His disciples come to him. Now notice this, what they said. Why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind come out only by prayer. Now what does that tell you the disciples had not been doing? Is that right? All right. Now, let me just explain this a little bit to you. When you read this in Luke chapter 9, which is in there is the same story, says, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. This is before the scene we just read. He called them together. He gave them power to drive. He gave them power and authority to drive out, everybody say all demons and to cure diseases. Go to the next scripture. So they set out, went to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Go to the next scripture. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And you can read because it's the same story then again. So you can imagine that Jesus had given these disciples this authority now to cast out devils and to heal all diseases. And things had been going great. I mean, they'd been going into village after village. When you read the story, it says they came back from these villages and they were exalting and just so joyful and said, Lord, people are being healed everywhere and demons are being cast out. We're casting demons out everywhere. And Jesus, that's when he had to calm them down a little bit and said, listen, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, but don't rejoice because of that. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they're having success after success after success until they come to this situation. And when they come to this situation, they meet a case. They meet a situation that they literally are helpless before. Because every other time they'd commanded a spirit come out, the spirit came out. They command a healed, they healed the sick. And they had come rejoicing. But now they come to a situation that is not working any longer. And they commanded this spirit to come out, but the spirit's not coming out. The father brought this boy to them and they probably very confidently stepped up to the plate and said, yeah, bring him right over here. Bring him over here. Come out in Jesus' name. And nothing happened. Yeah, come out. And you know, when Jesus, he probably did this thing, made the boy convulse, probably rolled around in a fire, probably foamed at the mouth, and nothing going on. It attracted a crowd, and here comes the Pharisees and the lawyers, and they come over there watching them now, helpless before this little boy, and helpless before this spirit that they cannot make it come out of this little boy. They've been doing it all over Israel. They'd gone town and town and they saw spirit after spirit come out. And now they're faced with a situation where, come out in Jesus' name. And it just growls at them or shrieks at them and stays in. So you can imagine, and here's the, but I don't know what they were or were not doing, but let me just tell you something about the power of God, what I've learned after a lot of years of ministry. You know, when we say we're anointed and we have the power of God flowing through us, let me tell you how you can be. You know, you can see people that do kind of all kinds of, you know, exuberant things that say that was the power of God. Let me tell you what the power of God looks like. The power of God is when it moves through us to set people free. Come on, somebody. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. And then read the list of things. Every one of them is to set people free. Not a one of them is to do something in front of people so the people would be awed by you. Every bit of the anointing of God, when God gives us, is to minister to people. It's to set them free. It's to speak a word of deliverance. It's to speak a word against demonic. See, healing occurs. And the power of God, when you really see it evident, and I watch somebody that's walking in the power of God, it's those they're setting people free. They're not just doing showing things. They're setting them free from one after another. And Jesus comes on the scene because He had given them power, He had given them anointing, not to show off, but to set people free. And He comes on a scene now, down from His transfiguration, He comes on a scene and He is absolutely outdone because a little boy had not been delivered that had been brought to His disciples by His Father. He says, look at the verse, I think it's verse... You unbelieving generation, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now get this. What got him so worked up? Powerless disciples that were not able to do what He had anointed them to do. Powerless disciple, because He had given them authority to cast out how much demons? All demons, all devils, and to heal sicknesses. And He comes down from the mountain, and there's a case where there's a little boy that needed to be delivered, and he was not delivered. And Jesus, probably one of the most upset times you'll ever see Him in the Bible, He comes, He says, I came, and you can imagine this. And I want you to notice this, because when He comes down from the group, He asked them, He said, why are you arguing with them? That tells me that His disciples had not gone up to Him prior to that. When they come down from the mountain, everybody says, Jesus, there comes Jesus. Jesus is coming. And you would expect the disciples, the nine that were left, to run up to Him and say, Lord, we've got a situation going on over here. We everything else was success, but now we're dealing with a case we can't get through. We tried, we told it to come out, but it won't come out. But you know, they didn't do that. They weren't the ones who spoke up. It wasn't the other nine disciples that said, Lord, thank you for coming. We've been really going at it, but you know, they weren't around. They weren't. Let me say what I believe is happening. I believe they tried. And when it didn't happen, they said, win some, lose some. Come on, somebody. They know you can't bat 1,000. Yeah, we tried. We cast it. It didn't come out. Well, you know. And now they had left the boy and they had left the father. And now they were arguing with the Pharisees. Some big argument going on. No longer ministering. They're in this big theological argument with the Pharisees or the lawyers of the day. And Jesus comes on the scene and He asks what's going on. And who is the one that speaks up? The daddy of the little boy is the one that comes to Jesus and says, I brought him to your disciples that they could deliver my little boy, and they could not do it. And the Bible says Jesus starts his sayings there and verse 18, look at Mark 9:18. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him in the ground. He foams his mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rich. I asked your disciples to cast it out. What does it say? They could not. What an indictment against the disciples. How many of you would you like to be in the other nine sitting there listening to this daddy tell Jesus about them? I brought him to your disciples. I heard about you. I heard the news in my town. They said there's this Jesus and his disciples, and he can do anything. He's marvelous. He's great. He delivers. And I heard about your disciples going from town to town to town, and how they, under your anointing, and you'd given them power and authority. So I heard about all that. So I brought him to your disciples to see my little boy delivered, and they could not. What do you think those other nine felt like over there? I'll tell you something else going on. The three that had been with Jesus, Peter especially, you know what he's thinking? If I'd have been there. You know, those other nine, the lower echelon group, you know that group. If I'd have been there. Now, why do you think I say that? Let me show you this. Why do you think I believe he said that? Because you know what you can think? Think this through. Watch what is the next thing they get an argument. Jesus deals with it. We read the story. A lot of times, what are they thinking about? Look at the next passage of Scripture after this story. Watch this. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, don't go any further. What were you arguing about? Do you hear this? A lot of argument. How many of you ever get in an argument and then somebody else comes in and you still got that arguing spirit on you? You ever like that? You know, hey, honey, what? You know, you look and say, okay, all right, what happened at work? What happened at school? What happened with the kids? What, you know, you just got that spirit on you. Well, they're in this big argument. They're embarrassed. These three that went with Jesus up on the mountain, they're probably thinking, if I'd have been there, I'd have told him what to do. I'd have told him how to do. And so they start heading toward Capernaum. And guess what happens on the road? They start arguing among each other. Guess what they're arguing about? What's this? But they kept quiet. Why? Because on the way, they had argued about what? If I'd have been there, you know, that devil would have come right on out by itself. I'd knock that devil 10 miles down the road. That devil wouldn't know what hit him had I been there. And so they started this argument down the road walking about who was the greatest among them. Well, help me somebody. It just helps me pastoring a church. That just helps me a whole lot, you know. So they're sitting there and they're arguing about who was the greatest. You know why they didn't have any power? You know why they were powerless? Because pride had taken the place of power. Pride had replaced the place of power. Pride now was in their hearts. Who was the greatest? Pride had come. And you know why pride was there? Because of prayerlessness. Remember that? Remember, he said this kind only comes out by what? Which tells me they had not. You know, when you stop praying, guess what happens in your life? You become powerless. And when you stop praying, you stop depending on God, you become prideful in your heart. I can do this. I know how this works. You just come out in Jesus' name, come out, devil, and it comes out. So they had stopped praying, and they in stopped praying, they had become prideful in their hearts, thinking they were somebody, and they could do it without God. And so they came up on a case where they couldn't get it done. They win some, lose some. And they started this argument with the Pharisees, got in this arguing spirit about I don't know what all they're arguing about. But when they got on the road, the argument continued, and they got an argument between themselves. Pride comes out in their life, and they become prayerless. Now they're prideful. And look, the last thing is this, is Matthew 17. I'll just show this to you. Disciples came in private. Why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so what? Let me tell you what prayerlessness will do to you. It'll produce pride, and that'll lead you into no faith, unbelief. He said, you couldn't do it because you had so little faith. Truly, I'd say, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, say this mountain, that tells me they didn't have faith the size of a mustard seed. So they had stopped praying. Listen, the curse of our generation is not unanswered prayer. It's unoffered prayer. They don't pray anymore. And the reason they don't pray anymore is because they have given up on situations that seem hopeless. Absolutely. You know, you'd fall as long as Jesus, you know, is about 2 feet behind you. But when he's in front of you and tells you to fall backwards, and there's absolutely no evidence that it's going to happen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And Thomas was there the first Sunday after Easter. Disciples, and Jesus comes and they didn't say a word. Now, you know, one of the signs that you've given up on a situation, you never say that with your mouth, but one of the signs that you've given up on a situation in your life is you have stopped praying about it. You would never audibly say, I gave up on him or her. I gave up on them. I gave up on this. I gave up on that. You would never say that with your mouth, but the evidence is you've stopped praying for that thing. You can get in arguments sometimes. You can get in this situation. There's nothing more hopeless. Can you imagine when God's people gives up on a situation? Where can you go? Peter said, you know, he said, Lord, there's no... Now listen to this. When he comes down from the group, from the mountain rather, and sees the big group, he sees a big argument going on. And I don't know if the daddy was over there or not, but I can almost see the daddy sitting here with a child that needed to be delivered. And here's the disciples over here arguing with because they're full of pride, they're full of unbelief, and they're and because of prayerlessness of their life, and they're just doing this mental argument with these lawyers and all that going on. And there's a daddy over there that needs a little boy delivered. And when they come down from the mountain, I'm going to tell you, there's one person that hadn't given up on the little boy. Guess who that was? It was the daddy had not given up on the little boy. Everybody else had. They'd gone on. They'd moved on. Now they were arguing about the finer points of the law, why it didn't happen. It doesn't always happen. You don't always say, da-da-da. And there's a little boy, a daddy over here with a little boy who's still demon-possessed, who's still being attacked by the devil. He has not. You know why? Because when they move on to the next town, guess who's got to pick the little boy up and take him back home and have sleepless night after night after night, waiting for every sound, every listening, going on every little trip and watching, making sure that devil doesn't try to kill his boy that day. It's that daddy. And I always like this. You know, I don't know if you ever had this happen to you, but I've learned this in my life. Whenever I go to the Lord and complain about something or somebody, guess who he points the finger at? When the disciples come to Jesus, Lord, why couldn't we do it? Guess who he pointed the finger at? Because of your little faith, because of your pride, because of your prayerlessness. But watch this. When the daddy comes to Jesus, guess who he points the finger at when the daddy comes? I apologize. I'm with these knuckleheads over here, my disciples. A bunch of just knuckleheads. If they'd have been on their ball, you know, on their game, that we'd have got this thing done, but no problem. He doesn't do that. Do you know what he does? Whenever you go, he always pinpoints you. Don't you always want to say, yes, Lord, if you just do something with my wife, oh God, would you just do something with my wife, my husband, would you just deal with my husband? Lord, would you deal with my boss? Lord, would you deal with my pastor? Would you deal with my congregation? Lord, would you deal with it? And you know what the Lord always does? He always looks at you. He says, let's talk about you. So the daddy comes and he said, Lord, if you can, and Jesus said, well, there's no question about whether I can do it. He said, all things are possible with God. All things are. It's not a question of whether I can do anything. It's whether what can you do? Because all things are possible to him that believeth. And I love this father's response, because it's not, who do you think you are? Didn't get prideful, didn't get offended. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Bring me up another level. I'm at a certain level of believing, but I need to take a step up. I say, I'm right here. I'm believing, but Lord, help me go up another level so I can see my son delivered. Lord, I'll go up another level. Whatever it is, whatever I need to do, you tell me, I'll do it, Jesus. I'll go up. Help my unbelief. help. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe this father took a step up. He admitted his where he was at. He said, I'm not faithless. I've got a period, but I'm going to step faith unto faith. I'm going to step up another notch. And whatever he did, it was enough for Jesus. Because Jesus turned and he looked at that little boy and he said, come out in Jesus. I know he didn't say in Jesus' name. He said, come out in my name. And the spirit came out. And that boy was delivered. And I'm going to tell you, those disciples learned something that day. And you've got to come to the point where you understand there are times when the Lord will come and he'll bring a situation where everything's been working. But now you're faced with a situation where he tells you, now you've been falling backwards into his arms. You know he's standing 2 or 3 feet behind you. And he tells you, now face me. Now fall back. And you look in, there's nothing, it's like a hopeless, it's like absolutely nothing there that would, there's nothing to see. And yet he comes and he tells you, believe me even in this situation. And so these disciples have learned a lot. They come to the Lord and they begin to learn different ways. And you know what I've learned in life is this. There are two words in the New Testament. It's recorded, they're put together, I think, 43 times. That turns every hopeless situation into a very hopeful situation. A hopeless, where you say, okay, win some, lose some, you walk away from it, and you stop praying, you get unbelief about it, you stop that. And literally, listen, the first Sunday after Easter was a story of God dealing with a man who, in the face of his friends telling him that Jesus is alive, he said, I will not believe unless I touch his nail prints. I put my hand into his side. I see these things. And Jesus comes and says, come on, do it now, Thomas, do it. But I'm going to tell you who's more blessed are those who will turn and face me and fall backwards and still believe I'll catch them. Having not seen, yet you believe. Let me tell you, we're facing in our country a slope, that we're heading toward. You see it. It's happening. I'll just go there. And I'm going to tell you something. There's two words, though, in the Bible that I love. Because it changes every situation. When I'm in any situation, and I have done all, and I'm standing in it, there's two words that I say over and over in my mind. And this is, look at Ephesians. Look at this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Go on. I don't have it all. How much did I have? I thought I had Ephesians 1 through 7. I don't have Ephesians 1 through 7. Can you pull that up? Here we go. Watch this. As for you, let me tell you how hopeless this is. You were what? How many know when you're dead, you're dead? You're not going down for a third time. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, the following of its desires, thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. God raised us up with Christ, seated us in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. Look at verse 4 again. What's this? You were dead. The situation was bad. Everybody say, but. Two of the greatest words in the Bible is, but God. Everybody say, but God. See, I don't care what situation you're facing. If you will stand there and in your heart say, but God. It's like the cottage that's being painted. You saw, and it's snowing, and it's dark, and it's dead, and it's freezing, and everything's iced over. But when the artist just takes a little bit of yellow and dabs it on the window of that cottage, it changes the whole picture completely. Because that's what but God does. Because when you come to the place in your life when you realize it is hopeless outside of God, 43 times it says we were, but God. We were dead, dominated, and doomed in the book of Ephesians, but the Bible says, but God. Everybody say, but God. See, Jonathan in the Old Testament one time, they were being dominated by the Philistines. the Philistines, when you read it during that time, they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And the Bible says, and the soldiers were as many as the sands of the sea. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer one day and he says, come on. Bring my armor, because only Saul and Jonathan had armor. They had not allowed any of the other Israelites to have armor. And Jonathan and his armor bearer go up on a hill. And his armor bearer is a little bit, and the Bible says, here's what Jonathan said to him. The Lord is not restrained to save by few or by many. Come on, somebody. Do you know what that means? That means but God. I know we're outnumbered. Everybody say it with me, but. I know what the report said. Everybody say, but God. You know what? When you come to places in your life, you've done all, you stand. Don't give up on situations. There was a great missionary who believed that his family would be saved before he died. He believed to the day of his death. And on the day of his death, he was dying. Two of his family members still were not saved. At the funeral, they gave their lives to the Lord. Never give up on God. Never throw hope away. Never do like the disciples and give up on a case because it's too hard. Stay in there. Fight through it. In the book of Samuel, you know that exactly what he says. Everybody say, but God, one more time, would you? I've learned this in my life. You know, one of the historians, and if I ever write the history books, no matter how bad a nation gets, no matter how bad a family gets, you can always turn the page and at the top of the next page put, but God. It can be dead in their trespasses and sins. They can be so far away from God it doesn't look. You can do all those things, list everything about them, everything that's going on, and you just turn the page at the head of the next page. Just put, but God. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? You know, God can do tremendous things. God can do unbelievable. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he said this, my first defense, nobody came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Everybody say, but God. Everybody deserted me, but God stood by me. Come on, somebody. Everybody else left me, but God. Everybody else stopped praying, but God. How many know the Bible says Jesus ever liveth to make intercession? He has never given up on situations. He ever liveth to make it. And I'll end with this story. One of the greatest stories of the Old Testament is in the book of Genesis, is Joseph. If ever there was a man that understood but God, in every hopeless situation of your life, if you can just stand and say, but God. I know here, I can write it on a history page. Here. But just turn that page and at the top of that next page, just write, but God. Look at Acts 7. We'll end up with these little stories. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. Everybody say the next words. Everybody say, but God. See, I don't care what situation you're facing, there's a but God you can put in there. Look what it says in Genesis. Pharaoh said, I have a dream. No one can interpret it. I have heard it said you were that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot. Joseph replied to Pharaoh. Next word, would you please? I can't do it. But God can do it. Look at the next one. Go on. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us, pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They sent word, said, your father left these instructions before he died. Don't kill him, Joseph. I ask you, forgive your brothers, their sins, their wrongs they committed me doing. Now please forgive the sins of your servants. And when their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. And his brothers then came and said, we're your slaves, they said. But Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. Everybody say the next words. Everybody say, but everybody stand up. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Musicians, come on up real quick, would you? I want you this morning, I want you to close your eyes because you have never verbally said you gave up on a situation, a person, a plan, you name it. You never said it verbally, but by your actions of your life, you've gotten arguments about it. Instead of praying about it, now you argue about it. You never pray about it anymore. You shift blame, somebody else's fault, somebody else should have done it. You know, it's their fault. They'd have believed, or they'd have done right, or they'd have done the right thing. On and on. This father never shifted the blame to his kids. Disciples, I don't know who they'd shifted the blame to. They were shifting it back and forth, and whose fault it really was, because I'm really great, and they shift the blame back toward, toward the Pharisees, and they're shifting the blame on all about Jesus. And Jesus comes unwound. He said, "You faithless generation, I gave you the power to do I gave you the authority to do it. All devils. But because of your lack of prayer, which has produced pride and unbelief, you can't see it accomplished anymore." Maybe the Lord's bringing to your heart and mind some situations that you're a part of. You used to believe for, but you no longer do because, you know, having not seen, you don't believe. Been no evidence of it. You saw the death on the cross. You know it's real. You know that happened. And even when others tell you the great news, you still can't grasp it. You can't believe it. Unless you put your hands in the nail prints and you put your hand, thrust your hand in the side. And the Lord comes this morning, this first Sunday after Easter, to deal with us because hope springs eternal. When Easter, because the odds were stacked, if ever there were odds, it was odds stacked against Jesus. And yet he broke the odds and came back to life. And he came back and he said, "Oh joy, all things now have been given into my hands. I send you forth now, go into all the world, preaching the good news, casting out devils, healing the sick." He began to talk about all the things that the power of God was doing. It was to set people free. And so sometimes when we get off of our little needs and wants, and all our prayer life now consists of is, "Oh Lord, give me another car, give me a new house, give me some more this, and give me a new laptop, new PA. Oh Lord, make this relationship work out good with me." And everything is just revolving around, that's pride, that's unbelief, and you've never using that which he gave you to set people free. That's what he gave us, the wisdom. That's what he gave us the anointing for. That's what he gave us faith for. That's what he gave us prayer. And beginning to see, and some of you have situations where you've stopped praying about it because you haven't seen any evidence. So the Lord is calling you this morning, get back on it. Get back on it. Don't give in. Don't give in to prayerlessness. Don't give in to the hopelessness. Don't give in. Where there is hope, there is life. You did not say, even though you were weary, you did not say it was hopeless. You gave yourself back to it. And I feel a call this morning to the Lord calling us, go back. Get back in the arena of faith. Get back in the arena of fighting for souls. Get back in the arena where you're on your knees before God and you're not going to give up. You're believing God, and having done all, you stand. And then in the midst of overwhelming odds, when all the evidence tells you differently, just right on the pop of that next page, "But God, I know they're this, but God, I know this and that, but God." Well, they're already dead. Yeah, but God. And I've learned this, when you stand in that place and you just trust him. I will tell you, I'd rather be strike out heading toward the sun than strike out heading toward a little valley somewhere. Stretch your hands out. Stretch your faith out. Do like that father. And if you've got to come up another step or two of faith, say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm willing to go up. I want to see this deliverance. I want to see this healing. I want to see them back together. I want to see it work. I want to see them brought back. Lord, I want all those things. Lord, I'm willing to do it." Jesus stretches out. He'll do for you. Will he find faith on the earth when he comes back? When he comes back, he gave example after example. Don't give up. Keep knocking on the door. If you keep knocking, it'll be answered to you. If you're asking, it'll be given to you. And on and on and on, you'll receive. And so this morning, I just felt it was a challenge to our hearts. Maybe a situation where you know, "Hey, Pastor, I need to get back in the arena. I need to stop. I've given up, even though I've not said it. I've given up on a situation." I want to sing a song. I want to open the altars up this morning. If you want God, if you want to say, "God, I'm getting back in. I'm tired of this stuff. I've given up. I've grown weary, and I really have. I just think it's not going to ever happen." This morning, if you want to say, Lord, I'm getting back in the arena of faith. I'm getting back in the fight. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to be able to in some argument when there's a daddy sitting over here with a little boy that needs to be delivered. Lord, I'm going to come. I'm going to fight this thing through to the end. And even if I got to do it on my deathbed, I will still do it in Jesus' name. Go ahead and lead us in a song. You want to do that this morning? Step out. Don't you wait on anybody else. You're ready to go do it. Come on. Come on. Step out in the aisle. Come on. You come on your own. If you're by yourself, you come on. You're going to make a stand before God this morning. Come on.
Hands of the Jesus. Maker of heaven.